glad you're here. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, I'm Aaron, and I serve here as the preaching pastor. And so we're glad that you're here on this beautiful spring morning. So there are a few different chapters in the scriptures, but if you've been around the scriptures for any period of time, that when you hear them referenced, you just kind of know the general gist of what they're about. So if I say like Genesis 1, most would know creation. If I said Psalm 23, you would say probably the Lord is my shepherd. You know that one. If you've been around some time, if you hear Matthew 28, you probably think like the Great Commission, how we're to go and make disciples of all nations. If you hear John 3, maybe you think, oh, you must be born again. Or you think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then there's one more, Proverbs 31, which is on womanhood, which in some way, shape, or fashion, this text seems to end up being part of most women's ministries somehow in their like their mission statement. In some way, shape, or fashion, it seems like this text, Proverbs 31, also seems to work its way into the vast majority of biblical books on women or biblical womanhood. And so this is a familiar passage, which we'll be studying this morning. And no doubt this is a helpful passage for women's ministries, helpful for books on womanhood to point to. But Proverbs 31 actually would be better served if it made its way into men's ministries, books on biblical manhood, particularly when they're geared for single men who desire to be married. Okay, let me give you a brief overview of the book of Proverbs, which will help. We've been looking through the last few weeks to help explain why I say that. So as a reminder, reminder of the past several weeks, time and time again, the book of Proverbs, we learn is a book of wisdom, an Old Testament book of wisdom that is grounded in the fearing God. Wisdom, the truth that comes from fearing God, which is the aim of the book. Also, by way of reminder, the context of Proverbs is that of a father writing to his son or his sons. You may remember back, this came up time and time again in our early parts of our study of Proverbs, especially in the first nine chapters, which is why Proverbs 31 is actually a great chapter for men's ministries, for biblical books on manhood, specifically geared to younger men who desire to be married. So the context of this book is that of a father discipling his sons on what wisdom should look like, how they're to live under the rule of God, including what it would look like for them to find a future spouse, which is found in Proverbs 31. Let me also mention quickly, as a way of review, this is the first time the father has brought up women to his sons. You may remember on the negative side in Proverbs, the father warned his sons to watch out for traps set for them by the adulterous woman, adulterous woman who had tried to seduce his sons to herself and thus away from God. On the positive side in Proverbs, you may remember the father encouraged his sons to seek Lady Wisdom, to give her great value, to know that she will help them, lead them to God and fearing God. So we get to our text this morning. I think it's what the father's doing. He's taking this concept of Lady Wisdom and making things practical for his sons to give some handles on what type of woman this Lady Wisdom, what she looks like. This is a father telling his sons what they should be looking for in a wife. Okay. Now, before I read the text, let me just give you a few things on Proverbs 31, which will be our text this morning. First, just on interpreting this text, which actually is a poem. And it's actually good for us to know this is actually a poem. And this is a poem that has been very carefully crafted. We don't always see this in our English translation, but this poem has an acrostic to it. I mean, each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the original language of this text. So if, like, for example, if we're in English, the first line of the poem would start with the letter A. Then the second line of the poem would start with the letter B. The third line would start with the letter C, and so on. And because of the acrostic nature of this text, some commentators that I read labeled this passage as kind of like the ABCs of finding an ideal wife. Okay. In addition, this poem also has a structure to it that's a chiastic structure, which makes verse 23 of the text actually like the highlight of the poem. And maybe a simple explanation of what this type of structure is. Think like the first and the last concepts of the poem, like they parallel each other. And then like the second idea, or the second concept, and the second to last idea in the text and the poem, they parallel each other. Then the third concept or idea, and the third to last concept or idea in the poem, they parallel each other. And so on, all the way through, up to verse 23, which I said earlier, this is the main point. This is what the author is stressing to us. So as you read this poem this morning, just note, this is a very carefully crafted poem. There's a lot of thought, a lot of intentionality that went into it. Okay, second, so that's on trying to interpret the poem. Second, on applying the poem. So how are we to read and apply this poem to our lives? So first, I'm going to give it to the young men that are here who are single and hope to one day get married. As I already alluded, this passage is actually first for you. So you fit the profile of who this was originally written for, about a father writing to his unmarried sons. Right, so you fit that profile. So we walk through this. If you desire to get married, this is the type of woman you should be looking for. Okay, however, as I say that, as you look for this type of woman, I'm going to ask you to look with much grace. We're going to see as I read Proverbs 31, this lady is like the true Wonder Woman. So the father is giving his sons like the ideal or the standard. So you single guys, you desire to get married, you're looking for a future spouse, have much grace here. Or maybe said, look for a wife who's like striving in these areas, who has a heart to grow more and more in what our text sees. Okay, so that's for single men. For single ladies that are here, who hope to someday get married, who hope to someday to be a wife. This is the type of wife that you should be striving for. Okay, once again, having much grace in yourself. So this has been me this week. This has been my fear as I've been working through this text. That the ladies here would read Proverbs 31 and then you'd feel just completely discouraged by this ideal wife. The standard is so high, you just almost feel like crushed and hopeless by this standard because it feels like it's impossibly high. Okay, so as you work through this text, let me remind you that at the end, that your hope, your identity, is not how well you're measuring up to this text. Rather, your hope and identity is in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where your hope is, not trying to fit the standard, although you should be striving for the standard. So ultimately, all of your striving, including what we're going to see in this text this morning, it should be birthed out of your worship and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so to use our language, the striving after this text is how you're looking to grow. And then ultimately, in the end, as we look at this lady, Proverbs 31, don't simply just focus on her, who this lady is, but focus on who this lady is actually pursuing, namely the Lord. Maybe in some of the similar ways that we might look in the book of Hebrews. Remember, there's a chapter of faith, how all these people live by faith. And all those people that live by faith are meant us to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So this morning, ladies, yes, see the Proverbs 31 woman. More than that, see Jesus. That's who she's falling after. For the married men that are here, it's a very real part of your role in marriage is to lovingly lead and care for your wife, to help her to become the person God would have her to be, including what we see in our text this morning. So as husband, you need to be loving, caring, serving your wife in ways that helps her in her striving to be this type of Proverbs 31 woman. So as we work through this text, married men, rather than maybe dwelling on the text where you feel like your wife is not measuring up, that's not your application this morning. Your application is to consider how you can do better to love your wife and help your wife grow in godliness and holiness. Just by the way, perhaps when you consider that, it very might show that maybe where you're not measuring up. And so maybe the problem is not your wife. Maybe the problem is actually you. Like, you're the problem. We're going to talk about this more towards the end of the service. But husbands, God has called you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And finally, for the married women that are here, once again, this is a type of woman you'd be striving for, just that your heart's growing towards. But once again, have much grace here on yourself. If I can say it again, your hope, your identity can't be how well you're measuring up to this text. Your hope and identity can't be in a comparison game. Your hope and identity can't even be in your role as a wife. Rather, your hope, your identity has to be found in the love that God has for you through Jesus Christ. So ladies, if you are in Christ, your primary identity is always being a child of God. Okay, so as we work through this text, identify being with Jesus, and then let all of your striving, all of your compelling to be a faithful wife because of your pursuit of him. Let me say this also for the ladies. Philippians 3, maybe let's just let that be our prayer for this morning. It says this, not I've already attained this or made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why are we pressing on to make it our own? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Philippians says, don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because that's what we're striving for this morning, to know Jesus better. That's for all of us, to strive to know Jesus. That's our application. Okay, so here's the text. Proverbs 31, I'm going to read verses 10 through the end of Proverbs, which is verse 31. So I'm going to read through all this. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. So follow along as I read this poem. Proverbs says this, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all of her days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. All of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways to her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruits of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for your holy word. I pray that your holy word would speak to us and encourage us this morning. I pray that your holy word would drive us to Jesus, who indeed is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, taking on our shame. Please, I pray you make much of Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. This morning, before I give you the points, let me give you the same question I've kind of asked you throughout the sermon series. So here's the question. So where do you see Jesus Christ here? Okay, I already gave one. I think we should see him. The Proverbs 31 lady models kind of like the Old Testament saints. In the book of Hebrews, who live by faith, we should take our eyes to Jesus Christ. But how else do you see Jesus in this passage? Okay, so today, rather than giving you what I think we see Jesus in the text right away, I'm just going to let you kind of chew on that question, let you ponder that through the sermon, and see what you come up with. And then at the end, I'm going to share my thoughts where we see Jesus. Okay, so here's your 3 points. First, an excellent wife is of great value. Second, an excellent wife is a hard worker. And third, an excellent wife brings about honor. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So first, an excellent wife is of great value. So I already mentioned the traits of this lady in Proverbs 31. Like, she sets the standard high. So I already mentioned she's like the true Wonder Woman. What she is able to do, who she is, the capacity of her life, her character, like they're all on like high levels. Like, who this woman is, what she brings to the marriage is of great value to her husband. She is of great value to her home. So if you think through this text, what we see is that the father is not like setting a low bar for his sons. He's not like asking him like just to find any old woman just to marry. No, he's telling his sons, find a woman of value. Find a woman of who fears me. Find a woman who is like willing to walk in the wisdom of Proverbs. That's who you should find. That's the type of wife to look for. Now for this first one, let me give you a few subpoints here. And what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna try to stay within the structure of the poem. So I do, and I'm gonna take verses 10 through 12, and then the ones that mirror verses 10 through 12, verses 28 through 31. So these ones all kind of parallel each other. Okay, there's 4 subpoints that I think I have for you this morning. So first, a woman of value, she's hard to find, which I'm sure is a real encouragement to everyone, a real shot of encouragement to like his sons. I'm sure, okay, sons, this is who you are to marry, a lady of high value, one of high character, of high capacity, but unfortunately not many are going to fit this description. Right? I'm sure this is also a shot of encouragement to all the ladies here this morning. Verse 10, we see there's a rhetorical question. It starts out, an excellent wife, who can find her? And the assumed answer to that question is like she's actually kind of hard to find. And because this excellent wife is so hard to find, in verse 10, the father tells his sons that this type of woman, if you find her, she's of real value. In fact, she is so valuable. She's even more precious than jewels. So sons, if you find an excellent wife, no, you found a treasure here, like a real treasure, which, by the way, for the married men that are here, if you have a wife who's striving to be this type of woman, you got to realize the kindness of God to give you a wife like you have. Like, to have this type of wife, you can't take her for granted. Make sure your wife knows how much you appreciate her. Husbands, God has given you a rare gift, so treat her as such. So godly, excellent wife. She's of true value. She's one who is hard to find. Second, a woman of true value, she's trustworthy, which can be an elusive trait for far too many marriages, where like husbands and wives have like little to no trust for each other. However, if a marriage is going to be healthy, trust, it must be important. It must be there. It is too important, too valuable to neglect. Verse 11 of this poem, the heart of her husband, he trusts her. He trusts that there's going to be no lack of gain. If you want to kind of find out like what trust looks like, you know, how is it fleshed out, what does it look like, just think through the book of Proverbs. Like this husband, he trusts that his excellent wife will not prove to be an adulterous woman. This husband, he trusts that his excellent wife will show honor to God with her tongue. This husband, he trusts that his excellent wife is she's going to follow through with her responsibilities. He trusts that she's going to be humble and teachable. She trusts that if they have children, she's going to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This husband, he trusts that his excellent wife is going to fear the Lord all of her days. Friends, we can't overvalue having trust in our marriages. This is why this excellent, trustworthy wife, why she is so valuable, why she is so more precious than even jewels. Third, a woman of value, she's one who brings about good. So a few weeks back in one of our sermons, we learned that our actions have consequences, and not just for ourselves, but for everyone. So when we live a life of wisdom, others are, they're actually blessed by it. Others reap the benefits of the wisdom that we are walking in. Then on the other side, when we're living a life of folly, others are actually hindered by it. Whether it's by our intentions or we do it unintentionally, our folly has a way of adding burdens to other people. Our folly in different ways will bring a negative effect to others. In verse 12 of this poem, this ideal woman who lives a life of wisdom has brought great blessing, great benefit to her husband. Our text tells that this godly wife does her husband good, not harm. And she's bringing blessings to his life, not burdens. And our text tells us that this good that she brings is not like just one-time good or like just every so often she's bringing good to the home. But our text tells us she does him good all of her days. She is a consistent, constant blessing to her husband. And she's like a bucket filler, not a bucket dipper. Fourth, a woman of value. She is worthy of praise. Look at verses 28 through 31. Her children, they rise up and they call her blessed. Which means not only is the husband benefiting from her life, her children likewise are benefiting from her. She's a true blessing to her children. The end of verse 28, her husband, he's praising her. He's praising her for who she is, for what she's doing for the family. In fact, he's praising her. He's seeing her of being so valuable, so worthy of praise. In verse 29 of our text, of this poem, the husband is convinced that his wife, she surpasses all others. Like, there's none to compare to her. Year in, year out, the husband is convinced that his excellent wife, by who she is, by what she does, like, every year, she is the winner of the Wife of the Year award. And she has no rival. Verse 30 of our text. I think the father gives his son some great insight here, some good wisdom here, knowing what traits are actually really praiseworthy in a woman. The father tells his sons, hey, guys, listen, charm, it can be deceitful. Sons, listen here, beauty, it can be vain. So don't just get caught up appraising a woman just based on these traits. Rather, look for a woman who fears the Lord. This is the type of woman that should be praised. Which, by the way, I think is pretty countercultural. Probably always, but maybe especially in our hyper-sexual culture we live in today, where we seem to value only like deceitful charm and beauty, where far too many men put almost their entire value of praise women on those traits. Rather than valuing a woman based on her character, based on her heart for God, the poem ends, verse 31, with the father telling his sons, when you have a wife like this, give her the fruit of her hands. When you have an excellent wife like this, let her works give her praise in the gates. I'm going to come back to gates in just a second, the significance of that. Son, look for this type of woman, one of character, one of value, one of worthy of praise, recognition. That's who you want. And if I can just address again the single men that are here who desire marriage, friends, set your hearts here. Look for women of real value. Friends, be most attracted to the lady's character, how she's walking in wisdom. Ultimately, be most attracted to her heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your hearts there. I can talk to the married men. If you found a girl like that, I'm just going to tell you again, realize how rare and valuable she is. Your wife is an absolute gift to you. Treat her as such. The single women that are here, really all women are here, if I can be an encouragement to you, let God in the scriptures define what is valuable, not society, not marketing companies who only seem to value women based on like a certain dress size or has a certain look or a specific personality. Ladies, if you're in Jesus Christ, just look to the cross. Know and trust how valued you are by God. As you say, Christ loved you enough to shed his blood for you. Ladies, the deep love of Jesus Christ, it frees you. It frees you to strive after him, to follow him all of your days, including what we see in our text. So this is not like a guilt and shame passage. This is a passage that shows our worship, our joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. Excellent wife, she's one of real value, true value, deep value. Second, an excellent wife, she's a hard worker. It's also one of the themes throughout the Proverbs. God is honored by diligent, prudent, hardworking people. God is not pleased by the lazy. God is not honored by the slothful. God is not happy with those who are filled with 1,000 excuses of why they're not doing what they should be doing. As you look through this poem, we see this ideal woman. This lady is not afraid to work. This lady, she gets after it. Just a few more sub-poems here. These are from verses 13 to 22, and then the ones that mirror that, verses 24 through 27. A few of them. So first, an excellent wife, she works hard in the marketplace. So it's there in the marketplace in verse 13 where she seeks wool and flax, which are what she uses to work with her, our text tells it, her willing hands, which I think is a picture of like eagerness. Right? She knows what her family needs. So she doesn't go about working with her wool and flax with like a bad, reluctant attitude or like a murmuring heart. Complaining that she'd rather be doing something else. Rather, this Proverbs 31 woman, she works hard with willing hands, joyful, willing heart as she works. While she's there in the marketplace in verse 14, we see that she's like no pushover. She's no pushover to sell what she's crafting with her hands. Rather, she has some savvy to her. She has moxie. She has street smart. She's like a merchant ships who bring food from afar that is being sold to the people. Verse 16, this street smart, hardworking woman, she's able to like check out a piece of land, and like she can have the confidence to consider all of her options before she buys it. And by the way, verse 16 also tells us that she's buying the land not to use that as her like place to kind of get away from it all. She's actually buying the land to further help her family. Our text says she actually has plans for this land. She plans to work the land hard by planting a vineyard. Verse 17, the hardworking Proverbs 31 woman, she dresses herself with strength. Or maybe it could be said she girds her loins with strength. She makes her arms strong, our text tells us. I mean, she's able to do like hard work, hard physical work. One commentary I read said that she had, we might say like this woman has, she had a strong back. She could do the physical things necessary to get her job done. Verse 18 of this poem, this good, hard-working wife has perception, the street smarts, to know how profitable her merchandise really is. So when she's in the marketplace, she ain't going to get ripped off. No one's going to come and kind of bamboozle this lady. She's not going to accept some type of lowball offer. Oh, no. This lady, she's too perceptive. She has too much wisdom to fall into those traps. Verse 18 tells this hardworking lady, she's willing to burn the midnight oil to keep by keeping her lamp burning. She's staying up all night. And by the way, she's not staying up all night to just like binge watch Netflix or waste time in the various ways that we waste time. No, this lady, she's keeping the lamp burning to continue to work, to benefit for her family. Verse 19, we see she's working with her hands on the distaff and the spindle. Verse 24 of this poem, this hardworking woman, she makes sashes that she delivers to the merchant to hopefully add to the financial gain that she brings in. Friends, I say it again, this lady, she's getting after it. She's working hard in the marketplace. She's there to help make a buck to care for a family. And she's working hard both physically and mentally to do all that she needs to do. By the way, I think the same principle holds for those ladies who work hard with street savvy to know how to save a buck for their family. Not just to make a buck, but to save a buck. Who have worked hard to acquire various insights, how to cut corners. Who have worked hard to figure out different ways to make the most out of their budget. Who have worked hard to stretch a dollar for their family. Right, this is what the excellent wife does in the marketplace. Second, the excellent wife also works hard for the good of all those who are around her. This is a very selfless lady. This lady is the true picture of humility, servanthood. I already mentioned her husband, her children are blessed by her. They benefited greatly by her life, by her care for them. But it's not just them who've been blessed. Others have benefited from her hard work and her kindness. Verse 20 in the poem, we see this lady works hard to help care for the poor. She's like opening her hand, and she's reaching out her hand to help care for them, our poem tells us. So she's not greedy with the money she's making. She's not like hoarding it to herself. Rather, she's being generous. She's blessing others with her gain. Verse 26 of the poem, those around her are blessed by what comes out of her mouth. Right? As this hard-working lady, as she speaks words of wisdom. She's speaking words of kindness. So even though the marketplace, I'm sure, is rough and gruff, this woman's words are not. This lady, as she works hard for those around her, she's ministering grace to her hearers. Third, this excellent wife also works hard in the home. Even though it's clear this Proverbs 31 is woman is working hard in the marketplace, it's not to the detriment of her home. She actually has the capacity and the willingness to care for her home as well. Verse 15 of the poem, you see this lady, she doesn't sleep in. She's not making excuses of why she's still sleeping in after a long, hard day in the market. Rather, she rises when it's still night, our poem tells us. We just think like early morning. And she's getting up to provide food for her household. She's making portions for her maids. Verse 21, this lady, she works ahead at home. She's working hard to be prepared. Because of that, she's not afraid when the unexpected snow comes its way. Like, she's not thrown off by that. She's not looking outside and it's snowing. Also, now she's frantic, she's a mess, she's aloof. She wasn't expecting snow to come this soon. Rather, she's calm. She worked hard and planned ahead. She was ready. So the unexpected snow comes. She sends her household off with, our text says, clothed in scarlet, which potentially could mean that her family is clothed with the best, most valuable thread. Or possibly, rather than saying scarlet, possibly could translate it to be like clothed in double, to signify she didn't like throw them out the door with like just enough clothing to like barely survive. Rather, she sends her home with more than enough. Verse 22, this hardworking lady has worked hard to beautify her home as well as herself. The poem tells us she's making bed coverings for herself. She's clothing herself with fine linen and purple, which I think is a picture of elegance for this lady. Right? Even though she's hardworking and strong, she still is elegant. In verse 25 of the poem, which is similar to verse 21, it doesn't really matter what comes this lady's way. It does not matter what unexpected curveball in life she is given. This lady, she's clothed with strength. She's clothed with dignity. In fact, she is so prepared. Our text, the poem tells us that she laughs at the time to come. She thinks it's absolutely foolish to think that one could somehow catch her off guard. And this lady, she's not like flying by the seat of her pants. She isn't the one who's always like living in the moment. She isn't one who is unwilling to put in the hard work to have her home ready, whatever may come her way. Not this lady. She's diligent. She's using her time wisely. She's thinking ahead. She's being prepared to how to best care for her home. And to top it all, in verse 27, and she's doing all this, she actually looks well to her household. Like her countenance and appearance, they're not a mess. She's not frazzled, which I think actually kind of applies. She's not like going around telling everyone how hard she worked yesterday, or telling how late she had to stay up at night working at the spindle, or complaining to everyone how early she got up to make breakfast. Like, this lady's not looking for some like false pity or false praise, wanting everyone to know by her appearance that she was working hard. Rather, by her appearance, she's showing a lot of humility here. It's almost like no one knew all the work that she had just done to care for her family. When the end of verse 27, around eating the bread of idleness because of her hard work. And this lady worked hard to benefit her home. Now, just a couple thoughts here, especially for the ladies. I know this is an incredibly high bar here. I'm sure this feels like impossibly high. So first, can I just ask you again to look for grace? I mentioned this earlier, grace not in the sense that you just kind of throw your hands up in the air and just kind of give up, or grace where you kind of rationalize or give your excuses why you fall short, but grace in the sense that you're not crushed by disappointment when you fall short, when you fall short of the character traits laid on this poem. I mentioned earlier, the gospel that we love is the gospel of grace, is the gospel of Jesus and his perfection, his act of obedience to us. The gospel we have is not based on our merit, our work, but on Jesus Christ. And we also have grace in the sense that you're motivated, compelled to strive to grow in whatever areas that you feel you're weak. Friends, God's grace is a grace that grows us. It sanctifies us to become the person God would have us to be. That's the first thought. Second thought, kind of going on in this type of grace, let me just invite you to strive to grow in these traits. I know this is hard, but I'm just strive to grow because you are striving to grow in Jesus. Right, ladies, we know following Jesus Christ, it is never easy. I mean, think about the call to follow Christ. Right? It is to take up our cross and follow him. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Yes. No doubt. It is worth to pick up our cross and follow him. But is it easy? No. Friends, when you read through this text, he can either crush you with discouragement because of how high the bar is set, or he can use this as a guide to help you in your walk with Jesus, to follow hard after him. That's the second point. Excellent wife, she's one who works hard. And let me just also mention quickly before we get to the final point, ladies, can I also invite you to strive to grow in community by connecting with other ladies so that you can like encourage them, they can encourage you, they can push you. So that in community you can trust in God together. You can trust in God that he will make you the woman that he would have you to be. Third final point, an excellent wife, she brings about honor. We've seen our text not just to herself, but also to her husband. And ultimately in the end, ultimately to God as she fears him. Verse 23, which was mentioned earlier, this is the key verse of the poem. It's the most important thing the father wants his sons to see. The husband of a ideal wife, our text tells, he's one who is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. So just a few thoughts to kind of help you understand this verse. First, let's kind of circle back to the gates. So in the ancient, the gates were where the leaders of the city would sit. This is a place of honor, right? No Joe Schmo would be able to get there. The gates symbolize the city's power, their authority. And in this poem, this is where the husband is sitting. And he doesn't just sit there at any old time. Rather, our text tells us he's sitting there when the elder's sitting there, which implies that this man was respected. He had a respected reputation. He was well thought of by others. And in the context of this poem, a strong reason why he is sitting at the gates, why he is so respected by the elders, is because of his wife. Like, she has made her husband look good by who she is for all to see. Proverbs 12:4 tells us that an excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in the bones. So in this passage, this Proverbs 31 woman, this lady, she's an absolute crown. The father is telling, stressing to his sons, this is the type of wife you should be seeking. One who is such an honorable woman by her character, by the value she brings to her home, by her hard work, by her fear of God. Search for her, and she will bring you honor and respect. You know, there's a popular phrase that I think it says something like, you know, behind every great man, there's a great woman. And I think if you look through the course of human history, this is often what you find. You know, a great woman or a great man who either had a great mom or a great wife. And I think this is what the father is telling his sons. Sons, look for a wife who has the character and to honor, to lift you up, to bring you respect, rather than one who might bring you down. A good, excellent wife is one who brings about honor. Now, to circle back to the question I asked you earlier, how does this passage relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? How is this passage pointing us to him? It's a rhetorical question, so any ideas? I think the answer to that question is actually found in his gospel. Look, Ephesians 5 tells us that the message of Christ, the purpose of Christ, is for him to come and die for his bride, the church. Now, there's some differences here between the potential bride in this text and the bride of Christ. In our text, the Father is calling for his sons to look for an excellent potential wife to marry, a lady of high character. However, we know in the story of the gospel, Jesus came for broken, sinful people that he'd pour his love and grace on. With all that being said, as Christ comes for his bride, he didn't leave her broken and sinful. As the Lord Jesus Christ came for his bride, he came to love on her, to care for her. So by his grace, Jesus is like washing his bride. He's restoring his bride. He's giving his bride his righteousness. The gospel that we love is the story of Jesus Christ loving his bride and making her beautiful with true, lasting beauty. True beauty that will never fade away. Friends, as Christ came back for his bride to love on his bride, he proved how valuable she is to him. You know, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross proves that the church is Christ's great treasure. His great treasure that he cherishes. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus loves and cherishes his bride so much that he is preparing an eternal meal, an eternal feast for her at this great marriage supper of the Lamb, which, by the way, we'll be celebrating just a bit. We take the Lord's Supper. We'll celebrate with anticipation this better, eternal meal that is still to come. Because the bride of Christ, the church, has been so loved by Jesus, because she has received such grace, such mercy, such forgiveness from her great bridegroom, now the church has the heart to desire to work, even work hard, for the cause of her bridegroom. The church now has a heart to work hard out in the marketplace to testify for all to hear about the greatness of Christ. The church now longs to work hard to care for the poor, the marginalized. The church works hard to minister grace to their hearers. The church, the bride of Christ, as they know Christ, they know his love, now longs to work hard here at home, even within the church, to love on, to care for each other, to use our time, our treasure, our talents, to care for the church body whole. Friends, because the church, the bride of Christ, has received so much love from Jesus Christ, because she has been totally transformed by her great bridegroom, now she has willing hands, sacrificial hands, selfless hands, hands that are never wanting to bring attention to herself. Rather, the bride of Christ, the church, her longing is for Jesus, for Jesus alone. She wants him to receive all honor and glory and praise due to his name. In fact, the scriptures even tell us that for all eternity, Jesus Christ will sit on a kingly throne on the presence of his bride with angels and even 24 elders around the throne, where he's going to be receiving honor, glory, praise as the crucified and risen Christ. Friends, this lady, this call to wife is such a high, important call because of the picture that it reflects. It is such a high standard. This picture is a picture of the love that Jesus has for his church, his bride. As he can say, please, please do not be discouraged by this passage, as hard as it is to fulfill. Rather, see this passage as a way for you to use your life to strive to honor your great bridegroom, to honor Jesus Christ, to honor King Jesus, which in the end, this is always the first and most important call we have. Right, for us to be excellent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, single ladies, before I close, I know this passage that we looked at today was to help single men look for a potential wife. If you would like to know what a potential husband should look like for you, what kind of traits he has that he should be having, can I also invite you to look to Christ? Look to see how Christ loved his church. This is the type of man that you want. One who will love you, who will serve you, who will care for you. Also have much grace here on the guys. You know, if you feel like you have an impossibly high standard to fill this Proverbs 31 woman, well, the guys have been called to love Jesus, or to act like Jesus, to show Jesus the way he loves his bride, which is love that I mentioned is sacrificial. So have grace here, but single ladies, don't settle for any guy who's not striving for Jesus in his life. I'll even add to that. Be very careful of any single man who does not serve his church. Right? If this man is not serving and loving the bride of Christ, what makes you think that he's going to serve and love you? The single men, married men that are here, this is your application as well. For you to be more Christ-like. I already mentioned, if you're married, be a blessing to your wife, not a burden. Be Christ-like to her. Wash your wife with the word. Help encourage her, support her to be the wife that God has called her to be. Come alongside your wife in her strivings for Christ. By the way, wives, just like you need your husbands to help you be what God has called you to be, your husband also needs you to help him be what God has called him to be. Wait, we're in this together. Proverbs 31, is this a familiar passage? No doubt it is. And I'm glad that it is. It really should be a common passage we know. Not simply because it will help young men to know what to look for in a wife. Not simply because it will help women know what they should be striving for in a marriage. Much more than that. In the end, Proverbs 31 is such a helpful, such an important passage because it points us to Jesus. It helps us know how we are to fear him. It helps us to know how we are to follow after him. It helps us to know how we are to serve him all of our days. It helps us to know that how, what we can do so that he may be praised, so that he may be known among all peoples. Let's pray. Let's pray. If you have not turned to Christ, I'm just going to ask you to believe this morning that he did die on the cross for your sin and did rise again on the third day. And believe that he is the true eternal king. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, please make us more like Christ. Please help us to trust in him. God, I pray for the ladies this morning as they consider this hard passage that you would help them to trust in you. God, I pray for the guys that are here, whether they're single or married, I pray you help us to trust in you, to be the people that you would have us to be. God, I pray that we would not take for granted your love for us. Please help us to marvel that indeed you are a true bridegroom, that you really do love your people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.